Our message today, when Christ is our life, our family relationships will honor God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to be your children. Thank you for adopting us as your family. And Father, we thank you for our spouses binding us in holy matrimony, with Christ being that third person in that threefold cord, a husband, a wife, and Christ. And Father, just may we put on the virtues of Christ and fulfill the God-given roles that you've given us in the family as husbands, wives, and as children. And Father, may we glorify you in this, as that's what your desire is, as the family is the nucleus of godly living here on earth. May we portray that godly living to this dark and dying world, and may they see the difference between life and death, the difference between life in Christ and death and destruction that sin in the world will bring. So we lift all this up to you, and may each and every one of us grow in our knowledge of Christ and apply what we learned today by the power of your Spirit, and may this message be delivered in that same power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, very good. So when Christ is our life, our family relationships will honor God. We're going to be covering Colossians 3, 18 through 21, if you want to go ahead and turn there. We only have a few verses, but I want to tie in everything that we've read about virtues into our roles and responsibilities as a family. So last week, we studied about how we're chosen and set apart, and we're so beloved by God that He gave His Son to die on the cross for us. What a joy it is as we sing about the grace, His undying love, and just what it means to us. It always brings tears to my eyes when I think about what God has done. But it also makes me think, what's my role now? Before, it didn't matter how I was. But now, as Christ's ambassador, it matters greatly how I portray Him as my life. And how we portray it as a family is very important. So, we are to put on Christ as our life, and in doing so, we will imitate Him. Imitate Him who created us, and we will do this by accurately representing Him as our life, and thus we've been given the spirit of sonship to do that. And that spirit of sonship is how we put on Christ as our life, and then the moral excellence of His character will begin to be manifested in us as virtue. So when you read the word virtue in the Bible, think of it as Christ-likeness or His character being portrayed in us, manifested in us. And this is manifested as we yield to the Spirit and our relationship in Christ grows fruitful, as that is the fruit of the Spirit producing His character in us. And we mature in our knowledge of Him and apply His teaching to our lives through the power of the Spirit. That's the example we're to set individually. Today, when Christ is our life, we're going to see that our family relationships will honor God as well. So let's read Colossians 3, 18 through 21. And it says, wives. Now, I didn't put them in this order. God put them in this order, okay? Wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We looked at these relationships in a lot of detail when we went through Ephesians 5:22 through 6:9, because Paul gave a lot more detail in Ephesians. So Paul addresses these relationships in general details, general description. So we're going to do the same thing here in Colossians. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on the nuts and bolts of it. But if you want that information, please go on the website and pull down the teachings. It's a two-part teaching on Ephesians 5:22 through 6:9, or you can ask for the CDs and we'll make the CDs available to you, because there's a lot in there when you read Ephesians as far as our roles and responsibilities. But my intent today is for us to look at this from the virtues, or putting on the virtues of Christ in those roles and responsibilities. Ephesians tell us what those roles and responsibilities are. Now I want to talk about what's it look like when we put on the virtues that Paul talked about in Colossians. What it'll look like as husbands and wives and children. As these will enable us to fulfill our God-given roles and responsibilities. As that's what enables us. The fruit of the Spirit enables us to live Christ-like. And in the family, that's what we're to portray. That's what we are to be. We are to be who we are in Christ as a family. Nothing more and nothing less. And that's going to be our focus today. And we're also going to look at society and the negative impacts on the godly family. We've lost sight of God as a nation. And it has catastrophic results, and we're seeing it portrayed right now. And so we'll look at that in some level of detail. Our application. As Christians, we become a delivery mechanism for Christ's virtues. Giving to others. Fruit isn't just meant for your own nourishment. Fruit is meant to be given to others, including His love. And it's to be shared then with others. And it starts with those closest to us, our own family. And then it moves out from there. If we can't show the love of Christ in our own family, how could we show it to others outside of our family? So that's what our focus is going to be on today, how we live as a godly family. So the first thing God mentioned in His Word through Paul is put on the virtues of Christ. Wives, put on the virtues of Christ in your marriages. So it says in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husband. Doesn't mean you submit to somebody else's husband. Doesn't mean men are to rule you. It means that you are to submit to your own husband. God gave you to him as his helper. As it says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And as we go on in Genesis, we know that God put Adam to sleep and took a rib out of Adam. And out of that he formed woman. Therefore, out of man came woman, and that's where the word woman comes from. From man came woman, a person comparable to him, to be his helper. And as wives, only you and God realize just how much your husband needs help. So always keep that in mind. And that's why you're there. God has specifically selected you to partner with this blessed man as your number one ministry. Your children are not your number one ministry. Your husband is. Because if you take care of your husband, your children will be led and guided and provided for and raised as they are to be. As you're going to do it collectively. Yes, you're the nurturing spirit. Yes, you're the mother. You're there to feed and care and love on them. But again, it starts with fulfilling your role as a wife first, because you were a wife before you were a mother. Hopefully. At least that's how it's supposed to unfold. Amen. That's the godly progression. Not that other things don't happen. But we repent and it gets restored. So, in this regard, you're equal in all respects to Him. As the Word says, comparable in God's sight. But your God-given role is to help Him. As He is the head of the household. And you're to submit to Him as is fitting to the Lord. And what does it mean, submit? Submit is a military term that means respect of His authority. It's just like in the military. You may not respect the man, but you respect the rank. The man being generic. Woman, male, or female who is over you in rank. You don't necessarily respect the person, but you respect the rank and what he represents as far as the order is concerned. Now, in a marriage, we are to respect one another because we're both brothers and sisters in Christ. Hopefully before we were even married. So therefore we respect one another in Christ to begin with. And then He brings us together in holy matrimony. So then that respect for each other in Christ will already be there. Then it's a matter of submitting voluntarily to the rank or the authority or the order of things that God has put in place as far as the family is concerned. Ephesians 5:22 through 24 makes this more clear. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. As also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So wives are to voluntarily submit to their husbands in all things. Now again, we're looking at this from the perspective you have a godly husband. But again, it's not up to you to judge whether he's godly or not. That's between him and God. As we're not to judge anyone. Now, there may be indications that he needs to grow in the Lord. And what's your job? Help him by praying for him. But not to judge him or condemn him or try to take his place because you don't feel he's leading the family in a godly manner. That's not your role and responsibility. That's between him and God. So now, let's examine the virtues of a godly woman as a wife, required to fulfill this cherished responsibility. First of all, tender mercies. Wives, have tender mercies for your husband. Have compassion on him as he is held accountable to God for the family. Not you, him. And every decision made, good or bad, he will answer for at the bema seat of Christ. So you don't need to judge him. Christ is going to do that. But not condemn him, but review his life and the productivity he had in fulfilling that God-given role as a husband. And there'll be a sense of loss, I'm sure, for most of us, because we fall short in many areas, maybe even as a husband and as a parent. But it's not to keep us out of heaven, it's to determine what rewards we have, how we glorify God and how that's recognized by God. He will be judged for every decision made, good or bad, by Christ at the bema seat. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. So, this may mean you need to pity him from time to time. When he makes a bad decision, and you've told him it's a bad decision, you'll be blessed for following that decision regardless, because again, it's him who's going to be held accountable as far as the family is concerned. You may suffer some of the consequences, but you'll be blessed in that too, as you have surrendered your will to God and fulfilled your role as a godly wife. You're not his judge. You're his sounding board. You're his confidant. He should be able to tell you things you can't tell anyone else. And that don't mean you go out and tell the children then and try to bring them into the decision-making process. Because if they had wisdom, they wouldn't need you. They're children. Let them be children. Let them keep their innocence. Don't let them know how much trouble there is. Let them have that Christ-like faith in you that you're going to protect and provide and keep them from all those things that may be troubling. Because Christ is going to provide for us in doing so. So, you're his confidant. And as needed, from time to time, you're also his silent partner. There may be times when you disagree and you share with him that you disagree, but then there's a time to move on and support him in the decision silently as his partner and move forward. Kindness. The whole world is against him if he's leading a godly life as a husband and as a man. So be kind to him. There's one place on earth where he knows he can be comforted, and that's in your loving arms. May you always be willing to be there for him when he needs that comfort, to open your arms to him when he's been right or wrong, but he's been in the fight and in the battle, and that he needs that comfort. He needs that encouragement. May you be there with open arms. You're like his corner man. Corner person, probably a better way to put it. Corner person. When he's cut to the bone, like he's been in a fight, be kind and help stop the bleeding. Don't be there to cut him more, like, I told you so. Oh, it'll be okay, honey. I love you. God's going to take care of it. Let's pray about it. That's what being that corner person is for your husband. That's what the love of Christ will do as it's poured out in your heart. It's not to convict him. Believe me, it's already been done if he's in your arms. So encourage him to keep fighting the good fight in Christ as he's doing it on your family's behalf. He's doing the best he knows how to do in Christ. Help him in that area. Nurture him. Love him. Be kind to him. Humility. It will take humble-mindedness to be a good wife. Now don't let this go to your head, ladies. As every man knows, his wife is smarter than him, more clever at manipulating things, including us. We also know you can multitask us out the door. In the mind of Christ, realize that's why God put him in charge. so that he will take that hill God has given him to do, because testosterone has eaten our brain so that it functions in this matter. It literally has cut that multitasking in two, and we become single-minded, and whatever God has put in our heart to do, we're going to take that task and we're going to move forward in spite of everything, including what you tell us. So in your multitasking and in your cleverness and in your smarter than us, use that to help protect us from our blind spots, so that we can be made aware of these things, so that that too can be on our focus as we move forward. Not to undermine us, but to help lead and guide us as we take that into consideration. Because we are task-oriented. We are serially minded. And we will take that hill as God commands us to. And what's that hill? But to bring our family in Christ to the light of life as He leads and guides us to do. That's what Christian soldiers do. That's what Christian husbands will do. Meekness. God has given you power under the control of the Holy Spirit. And there's no one on this earth but you who can make him do the things he don't want to do. Including even working harder on his days off just to make your nest the way you want it. A husband will literally work harder on his days off, sweat, and do whatever's necessary to do those honeydews or whatever else the wife wants, because he wants to make her happy. He wants to provide for her. He wants to care for her. And how do we show our love as husbands? Because we're not that verbal. We do it by physical activities. We do it by working and by other things. You know, we're physically motivated. That's how we're wired. Continuing on in the virtues as a godly wife. Long-suffering. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy being married to Mr. Wright. If you thought that, then you were all wrong. God knows what you need to be humbled and to keep you dying to yourself daily. That's why He's giving you this piece of work. Called your husband. For you to continue to be worked on through in Christ. As this will keep you humble as you submit to the Lord and submit to your husband. Not thinking more highly of yourself, but as the helper to this beloved partner God has given you. Just remember what Philippians 1:29 says. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So just think of your marriage as part of that suffering for His sake. You know what? Because there are going to be trials. There is going to be suffering. There's going to be disagreements. But there'll be less and less as we focus on Christ and our roles. God-given roles as husbands and wives. Forbearance. Bearing with Him is meant to test your perseverance. Your marriage is meant to test your perseverance. Also remember in Christ's love that this very thing is what produces Christ's character. This is what produces the virtues of Christ in us. And marriages have tribulations. As it says in Romans 5:3-5, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's not only the hope you have for your own calling, but the love of Christ, you're going to have the hope of your husband's calling, the hope for the family to be that godly family that God desires it to be, under the leadership of your loving husband, your godly husband. Forgiveness. You know, you must be willing to forgive. And your husband is given to you to practice on. He's right there living with you. No better person to forgive than the one God's given you to forgive on a daily basis. On a moment-by-moment basis sometimes. And He gives you so many opportunities for forgiveness as they present themselves when you're married to an insensitive, single-minded, testosterone-damaged, muscle-bound specimen of humanity. So insensitive. Oh, how many opportunities to forgive and to overlook those things, knowing that his heart's in the right place. Because where's his heart? He's a, a man after God's own heart. And that should bring forgiveness to your heart and to your mind every time you feel wronged by what he may have done in his insensitivity. Amen? But the bottom line is, wives, he's all yours. God gave him to you to love, honor, and obey. Not until divorce, but until death do you part. So the secret to a great marriage is love him to death and you'll be put out of your misery soon enough. Let's love him to death and it'll soon be over. I know my wife has been bearing with me for over 40 years now. And she keeps loving me to death. No wonder she's praying for the rapture to come. Let me take it out of that sooner as opposed to later. Oh, praise God, I'm praying for it too. But not because of that though. So, respect your husbands. Submit to him, and in doing so, you'll be blessed by God forevermore, because guess what you're going to be held accountable for at the Bema Seat of Christ? Did you love, honor, and obey your husband? Did you submit to him? Were you a wife and a mother? Or were you just the mother? And I'm sure there'll be a sense of loss as your life is reviewed too from time to time. But you know, God gives us this knowledge so that we can turn from our old ways and put on Christ and these virtues and live the life that he desires us to. So it says, submit as is fitting in the Lord. This does not define the extent of a wife's submission. In other words, he's not your master. Christ is. So it's not to love him as you love Christ and obey him regardless of what he does or says. No, it's to be voluntarily done. He's not your master. He's your partner. But he has been placed in authority over you. And it does not define the limit of a wife's submission. Oh, I'm only going to support him if it agrees with what I think God's will is. No, that's not what your role is. As the head of the household, he's determined what God's will is for that family. So pray for him to have God's will. Just as the Word says, we are to pray to have the full knowledge of his will through all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we will walk worthy in Christ, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in our knowledge of God. And for us to be strengthened in might, his might, by his glorious power, so that we will persevere and we will suffer, but will be done in joy. And we are to be thankful that we have been given the inheritance of the saints in the light. So be thankful and understand that God's will is for your family, for you to support your husband. Submitting as is fitting to the Lord, it defines the motive of a wife's submission. It means wives submit to your own husbands because it's an expression of your submission to the Lord, and it is fitting in the Lord to do so. Why? Because it honors God, it honors His Word, and God's authority that has been given in the family. That's why. Because it honors God. That's your role as wives, to honor God and being a helper. Husbands, I know that sounded all good, didn't it, guys? Woo-hoo. Well, we got the bigger responsibility here. Put on the virtues of Christ in your marriages. Husbands, love your wives, as it says in verse 19. That sounds easy, but it wasn't meant to be so. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians that we husbands have the biggest responsibility of all in a marriage. Ephesians 5:25-26 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Christ loved, agapeo, the church sacrificially. And so we must die daily to ourselves and put our wives first. We're to put our wives first over ourselves. And a marriage may begin in eros, the physical and sensual love that newlyweds share, but it must soon grow deep in the spiritual love of God, which is agape, the love that's poured out in our hearts by God that will have us obey Him have us die to ourselves and live for Christ and put our wives first. And that only comes from God. And that's the love that binds two people together for life. You can't do it yourselves. The divorce rate proves that. The divorce rate also proves that Christians get divorced just as often as the world does. What does that tell you about the Christian life? That we're not putting on these virtues. That we're not living a Christ-like life as a family. We're imitating the world instead of God. Oh, may we surrender to the Holy Spirit. Surrender our pride. Surrender our ego and quit being like the Joneses and be like Jesus. Amen. We're to have a life focused on the will of God for the entire family. And guess who's in charge and responsible for that? The husband, the father. No matter how society makes us look like bozos, I think we deserve it the way we've been feminized and shrugged our responsibilities. May we stand up and be men, godly men, and be counted on to not just father babies, but to raise them in Christ, in the love of the Lord, as a family. Let's join together in holy matrimony. This is a divinely ordained relationship and is blessed by God. And what are we to do? We have a responsibility in this. We're to wash her in the Word, loving her as our own body, as we've been made one. And be not bitter towards her. Your wife isn't perfect. So don't be bitter towards her if she's not a perfect wife. Because you know what will make her a perfect wife? When you're the perfect husband. So all the shortcomings you see in your wife, consider it your fault. And start being that husband that will be the example that she needs to be in Christ. And God will change you both. In all that. The secret to a successful marriage is certainly Christ, but it's always putting the other person first. When you put the other person first, it all comes together in Christ as He would desire. Bitterness gives Satan a foothold and causes divorce. And I think a good thing to memorize as husband and wives is Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This is a great way to prevent bitterness. So as you argue and fight and there's dissension, may you put all that behind you before the sun goes down through repentance and restoration and making up. Amen. That's the love of Christ. That's being one in the mind of Christ. One in the Spirit. And yes, coming together as one in the flesh is that beautiful relationship that God has given us. So now let's examine the virtues of Christ as far as a godly husband is concerned, as we desire to fulfill this cherished responsibilities. Tender mercies. Have compassion on her and honor her as the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, likewise, deal with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life is sharing the grace of God with each other, in the spirit of grace, growing in His grace, together as partners in Christ, experiencing God's riches at Christ's expense. Raising and rearing your family together in the power of the resurrected life. Not pointing out each other's faults. Sharing your time with work and not with each other. Or with the children and not with each other. You can't grow together in Christ if you're not spending time together in Christ. The children are important, but not more important than your husband and wife relationship. Because that's what's going to hold the family together. And it goes on to say that your prayers may not be hindered. So we do these things so our prayers will not be hindered. You're in this together. Again, talking about tender mercies. You're in this together as God knew who you would need to help you through this life. This life He's given you in Christ. He knew you would need a helper. That's why you and your wife need to stand back to back in the full armor of God. So then no matter what direction anybody comes at you, you got it covered. There's that shield of faith will protect front and back. Not standing against one another, with one another. You are joint heirs, sharing grace, God's riches at Christ's expense together as partners for life. You're then like a three-braided cord, as it says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a threefold cord, which by design is very hard to break. So bind yourself to her in Christ. That's the three braids. Husband, wife, bound together in Christ. You take any one of those away, well, take Christ away and it just unravels. It becomes very easy to break, as the divorce rate shows for Christians. Kindness. Husbands. She's the daughter of God Himself. Treat her as the gift she is. She's your princess. He has given her to you. She's the daughter of a king. Submission is a voluntary response by her to the headship given to you by God. Headship is not dictatorship. It's not lordship. It's the loving leadership of a man submitted to God. It's loving leadership. She's not to obey you blindly. She's to obey you in the love of Christ because she knows you're submitted to God and you love her in Christ. It's love that's going to motivate her. Christ's love for both of you. Amen? Because your love for her can only go so far. It's got to be Christ's love for her and you and for each other. Because that's from above, not from anything from within. So lead her in the kindness of His grace and in His love, and a godly wife will then willingly submit to her husband. Remember in Genesis, it didn't have to say, love your husbands, wife, love your husbands. No, but it had to say, men, love your wives. Right? Even here in Colossians and in Ephesians. What did it say? Love your wives. Why do you have to tell us that? Because we love ourselves so much. We can't get over ourselves. So now he says, well, love her as you love yourself. She's one with you. Humility. Be humble-minded, as her carnal nature will want to control you. As it says in Genesis 3:16, New Living Translation. It says that she will want to be with her husband and he will rule over her. But the New Living Translation says she will want to control her husband, but you will rule over her. The husband will rule over her. You're the head of the household, but let her be the neck. While you're herding your flock forward. What moves the head? But the neck. Let her be the neck. Let her move you. Be flexible. The flexible shall not break. But ultimately, the decisions are yours to make. And in the spirit, a godly woman, being the neck, will support the head. Because that's a surrendered life to Christ. So, final words of wisdom as far as humility is concerned. Give up the car. Get the minivan. Keep the truck for hauling all the furniture. Alright? Forget about the sports car and the muscle car. Get the minivan because that's what the family's going to need. But everybody that has a house should have a truck. Just to haul all the stuff around you got to keep that nest feathered. And keep the garbage out. Amen? Meekness. God has given you husbands, us husbands, power under the control of the Holy Spirit. And it will take all of this power to keep from hurting your wife's feelings as you try to lead the family. And my wife reminded me of the story of the bull, the pebble, and the butterfly. The bull is a picture of the husband. A pebble is something that we shake off our backs. It doesn't even bother us. But it hits the butterfly and devastates him. May we remember that the little things that we think are pebbles can be devastating to our wives. May we be sensitive to that. Because it may be a big deal to her, and if it's a big deal to her, it's a big deal to you. Because I can tell you, when the wife's happy, the whole family's happy. Amen? So, be sensitive to her emotional needs. And as your helper, let her do most of the talking. I think your wives will agree with this next statement. That's her job, to help you listen to her. So let her do most of the talking. God has made women verbal creatures. He's made us physical creatures. Let her talk and listen. and understand, as it says, we're to understand them and treat them as the weaker vessel. Take their thoughts and concerns into consideration as you pray to God to lead the family in the way you should go. Doesn't mean she makes the final decision, but it means that you make a godly decision by considering everything. And it'll all work out as you keep herding the flock together as a husband and a wife. Long-suffering. Husbands, the sooner we get over me and begin to love our wives spiritually as we, the less you'll suffer. As Christ made it clear, we're to love our wives as ourselves. As Ephesians 5:28-29 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We're to nourish and cherish our wives as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. He loved the church so much he gave his life. How does he nourish the church? Through the word of God. How do we nourish our wives? Through the word of God and being that living example of applying it to our lives. Forbearance. Bearing with one another. Another virtue we're to have as husbands. Marriage is meant to be a test of dying to self. That means she won't always agree with you, but in Christ she'll voluntarily submit to you as to the Lord. So don't press the issue. Pray for you and her to be one accord in Christ. And just watch what he does after that. She'll be blessed for supporting you as the husband and as the head of the household. And you'll be blessed by turning it over to Christ and letting him bring it to resolution. Forgiveness is not keeping a record of wrongs and pressing forward to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May we forgive and forget quickly, as that's all part of maturing in our partnership in Christ. The one thing that weakens a three-braided cord is bitterness. That's when marriages begin to unravel as carnality and dissension rule in our marriages instead of Christ. So get bitterness out of there. She realizes you're not perfect. So come together in Christ and grow in the perfection of Christ and His love. Pressing on, verse 20. Put on the virtues of Christ as this trains your children in His ways. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In fact, this is so pleasing to the Lord, it's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. As obedience is a learned behavior that they're to learn at home in the family, as it's having discipline in your life. Ephesians 6:2-3 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live a long life on earth. Why would it be well with you? Because your parents want what's best for you, whether you know it or not, no matter how old you are as a child. And you'll live a long life on earth because as you honor your father and your mother, God blesses you in that. Whether you think they're right or wrong, honor them and God honors you with a long life. He's already given us eternal life, but make your life as productive as He would desire by loving your parents till death do you part. Because unfortunately, it tends to happen sooner than we ever want it to. And then we have all these regrets. May we not have regret. May we have repentance in sharing the love of Christ with our mothers and our fathers. And I know what it's like for a child to desert their family or to disown their parents, because I have one. And it breaks my heart. But I know that when she comes back to the love of Christ, we will be bound together in that love. So I keep praying for that. Because you can't love Christ and hate your family. Can't love Christ and hate your mother and your father. As God has given you your parents to train you up in the ways you should go, and when you get old, you won't depart from it, as Proverbs 22:6 says, and you too can train your children up in the same manner. As parents, then, we're to model Christ's virtues as our kids emulate those who raised them. As by God's design, the fruit of becoming one flesh is procreation and having children. Now that doesn't mean that they have to be your biological children. God has given us the example of adoption as well. And so in our hearts, as we have been joined together in holy matrimony, and we cannot have biological children, He gives us the opportunity to adopt them and to share that love of Christ, just as He shares His love with us. We're to model tender mercies by dedicating our time and attention to them, to our children, showing them the love of Christ. The kindness of seeing the grace of life lived out between a husband and wife, in the marriage and in the family, that would encourage them to do the same. I mean, woe to that family where a son or a daughter says, "I don't want to get married. Look what my mom and dad went through." The humility of having discipline in our lives, as the parents show discipline by being in the Word and applying it themselves. How can we discipline our children when we have no discipline? That's hypocrisy. Displaying meekness instead of anger when mistakes are made. And we are consistent in grace, giving them what they don't deserve. In mercy, not giving them what they do deserve. But applying discipline consistently. Teaching them right from wrong. Being a parent is the very definition of long-suffering. And it gives us a greater appreciation for how our God sees us. I've learned so much more from my children as far as God sees me as His child than they've ever learned from me. It gives me appreciation for how much God must love me. Because I know how much I love my children. But He gave His Son so that I would be adopted into His family. What an awesome Father we have. May we give of our life in a like manner. For our families. And it don't mean the material things in this world. It means our time, our attention, and our love. Bearing with one another is the exercising of the bond of love that holds us together in Christ as family. Forgiveness is the quintessential ingredient in bearing with one another as a family. And may we soon forget the mistakes made by everyone in the family. Forget and move on. Not to hold it against them the next time it happens. Oh, I remember that. Oh, look. Yeah. That's bitterness, not forgiveness. Also, we have all these graces that God has reserved for us as parents. But it takes prayer and maturing in the knowledge of Christ and growing together as a family, as doers of the Word, to have this resurrected life as a family. It takes work on our part. It takes applying the Word of God and believing in Him who was sent. Believing means not just being hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word and demonstrating a godly life, each other as a husband and wife, and certainly to our children. As a family is the picture of the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Mother being a picture of the Holy Spirit. And it is the nucleus of a godly living, which prepares our children to do the same when they get married and have kids, raising them then in the love of Christ. As we've done with our children. But Satan is so successful today at tearing apart the family in so many different ways. And society helps, even to the point of perverting what the term marriage means. This shows how depraved our society has become, as they have traded the truth for a lie, and they call it relativism. Oh, well, what may be true for you isn't true for me. No, and they've done away with any right and wrong, as they have their own agenda, which is being pushed forward by the deceiver. Mark 10:6-8 says, "But from the beginning," Jesus says, "from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, glued to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This leaves no room for gay marriage. Wake up! There's no room for gay marriage in a godly family, or condoning it, or being complacent about it. It's not a matter of civil rights. It's a matter of what's right in God's sight. There is a right and wrong. And we have it spelled out for us right here in the Word of God. If you're a Christian, you either live your life by the Word or you're lying to yourself by calling yourself a Christian. All else is sin. The Word calls homosexuality an abomination. Leviticus 18:22. Abomination is reserved for things that are idolatry. Homosexuality is the worst form of idolatry, and you can read about it yourselves in Romans 1:22-32. There's no doubt what homosexuality will lead to. Death and destruction of you and those who you push it upon. What is society teaching our children today? That this perversion is an alternative lifestyle. And I agree with that. I agree it's an alternative lifestyle. But it's not new. It's the same alternative lifestyle that existed since the fall of man. You can choose life in Christ or death and destruction in hell. That's the alternative lifestyle. Therefore, may we not support this with our complacency that allows our kids to be indoctrinated by this lie in schools, on TV, or whatever other medium may come to them, the internet. May we not allow this to happen because our children are impressionable. They believe what adults tell them. May we be there to counteract these lies and let them know it's not acceptable to God. Yes, there are people that are living that way, but that doesn't mean that's the blessed life that God wants for you. Nor will it lead to life ever after, but death and destruction. The world knows that it isn't acceptable to God, and that's why society has made everything relative, where there is no right and wrong. Because where there's a true right and wrong, these gay marriages would never be supported, would never be pushed upon society. Also, what has torn apart the family and left our children unprotected is the worldly mindset that anybody can raise our children. That both mom and dad must work, as having material things is what's best for our children. So they can have that iPod and get on the internet and be perverted by society. Oh, that's what's best for our kids. Let the internet babysit them, because I don't have time. Let TV babysit them. Let them be nurtured by their schools and by the perverseness of relativism. And we turn our kids over to society to raise. And we're grieved when our kids emulate those who are truly raising them. Parents, wake up. It's not too late to reclaim your children. But it takes effort on your part. It takes time, attention, and love. Not the internet, iPads, new cars, two houses, a bigger house. It takes trusting in Christ to provide for the family. He says that those who will trust in Him, He'll provide. Those who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He will provide everything else. The alternative is to see what happens when you have two cars and two houses and the boats and the campers and your children go off to college and come back sinners instead of saints. Oh, it's so true. If we don't teach our children to love Jesus, the world will teach them not to. And they're being programmed with relativism. If we don't counter it, and that's why today, less than 2% of emerging adults from evangelical families, these are God-fearing families, Protestant families, less than 2% of the 21 to 28-year-olds today live their lives by biblical principles. Oh, that was good for my parents. And I'll go to church, but I don't apply it to my life. They've been fooled and deceived that they have an alternative lifestyle. And still have God. We see the falling away that's described in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 happening right before our eyes. As Paul said it would. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. And see if this doesn't describe our world today. As homosexuality and the ways of the world have tore apart the family. And see if this doesn't reflect what the world has become today. Our own country, what was once a God-fearing nation. Let's see if this doesn't describe the situation we're in today. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." What did God say? Obey your parents. "Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." That's called hedonism. "Having a form of godliness," saying, "Oh, I have a religion," but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. And the shame is that we can raise our children up in the ways they should go, and what do? We send them off to college into the pit of iniquity where their lives are changed forever. Because you know what? It says in the Word that bad company corrupts good character every time. And I'm not against college. I'm just against what colleges represent and push on our children today, and there's nothing there to counter it. We leave it up to our children, who are emerging adults, to do it themselves. Oh, where's that family bond and that love that would protect them from this? So the bottom line is, we either train our children to walk in Christ, or the world will train them not to. And as fathers, in verse 21 it says, may we not provoke or tease our children, lest they become discouraged. May we not discourage our children by teasing them. And despite what society may claim, as fathers, we have a great influence on our children. These children are our seed. Yes, they're kept in the mother's womb, but they are our seed. They represent us, as God would have it. May we represent Christ and show them what it's like to live life truly as it's meant to be. Our application as Christians. We become a delivery mechanism of Christ's love to be shared with others. But it must start with our family, which takes Christ's love, our time, and our attention. As being a family is the nucleus that holds a godly nation together. And we can see what happens when the family's torn apart by how we see our country falling into depravity more and more every day. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. May we take being husband and wives and children seriously. May we fulfill those God-given responsibilities you've given us, because we will be held accountable at the Bema Seat for good and bad. And Father, we know we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us, even when the whole world is against us. Father, because when you're with us, we outnumber them. Father, I pray that this has been a message of conviction, possibly, a message of encouragement, but not a message of condemnation. Because therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And Father, as you point out the errors of our ways, may we pray for your leading and guidance. May we have that repentance, that as we fast and pray this Wednesday, Tuesday and Wednesday, that you will lead us and guide us as you would desire, meditating on these things and how you would want us to lead the rest of our life as husbands, wives, and for our children. Thank you, Father, because we know you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.